Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue on. And today we're going to do a little chunk. It kind of flows together. And I just have a few points, and then we're going to pray and we're going to sing before the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to go through 8 and 11. It's still part of this actually rounds out the kenosis passage. And so from 8:11, you can look on the screen. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then here's the Message version. It says, having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. God, I just thank you for this weekend, God, where to spend, and just the privilege of going on retreat, God. Privilege of getting away from the city, going and just spending time with you in community, God. I pray that we'd all have these opportunities, Lord. And hopefully soon we'll have an opportunity to retreat together as a church as well, God. We miss those times, Lord. And God, and so we just thank you for the weekend. We thank you for mothers, God. We thank you for this day and what it represents. And we're so grateful, God, to you. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves today and we ask you to speak to us, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I've been mentioning before that this is a very famous, well-known passage. It most likely comes from a hymn that was sung in the first century. And it really details the kind of life that Jesus has. And it explains to us really what we call his Christology. And last week, what I did is I actually explained to you another aspect of that Christology, dealing with the humanness and the deity of Christ and how those work together. But the other aspect of that is what we call spirit Christology. This is Dr. Colin Brown, who's my systematic theology professor at Fuller. And Colin Brown would talk about this, what I basically shared last week, that everything Jesus did while he was on earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he laid aside the privileges. He never stopped being God. This is a really important point, but he laid aside the privileges of being God, and everything he did while he was on earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is really encouraging for us, because guess what? We have that same Spirit, right? The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And so in that way, if you think of all these things that Jesus did and all these things that he accomplished, and listen, I'm not just talking about the miracles, even though we tend to focus on that, but just even being able to turn the other cheek, being able to forgive those who've persecuted you, you know, to love your enemies the way that Jesus was able to do, that power is also living inside of us. And so this is so encouraging for us. And like I said, it forms this Christology, particularly we can add on the spirit Christology. And so we want to continue on in this text. And I have three points, and basically using each of the verses to lay a point. And so let's just get into it. So number one, we're going to talk about the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. And so it says here, being found in appearance as a man. So in other words, he was fully man. So he was man, fully man, as if he was not God. Fully God as he was not man. And I know that this is conceptual that we may not be able to grasp. And I'll attack that later on for us and hopefully give us an encouragement in that way. But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, let me ask you, I just want to share this week, because I had the EG retreat, I had to do the sermon prep much earlier, I had to finish much earlier, and it's kind of good in a way, and so a lot of time to really meditate, and you know, I felt a time crunch and these type of things, and man, I was just swimming in God's grace in this way. And some things really spoke out to me that I really hadn't seen in a while. And I'm very familiar with this passage. And I've been asked myself, reading this, how important is obedience? I mean, just think about this. I'm going to lead you through a train of thought that I went through. How important is the idea of obedience? Think about this. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to basically experience obedience. Now, he came to die for our sins, of course. Okay, all those things, big picture items. But according to what he's telling here, he says, think about this. What can Jesus, let me say it this way. Can Jesus experience obedience in heaven? No. There's no disobedience in heaven. For Jesus, there's no one to obey. But Jesus becomes man, and in the fullness of being man, guess what? Obedience is a byproduct of that. Jesus didn't go from disobedience to obedience. Jesus was perfectly obedient from day one. And I mean, there's something so significant when we think about this. And in heaven, there is no one that he needs to obey. He had to leave heaven in order to be human, in order to be obedient. Think about this. Let me ask you, how important is it to be obedient? Now, many of us are taking the parenting seminar. We have kids. We know where our kids, how important it is to be obedient. Do we not? It is very, very important. I remember my friend, and I'll never forget this, my friend Lou Engel, he has 7 kids. And when Lisa and I, when we're dating, and then shortly after we got married, we used to hang out with Lou and his family a lot, because I wanted us to experience kind of like a crazy family life. And so we'd go over to his house, you know, before service, and we'd hang out, and his kids are like going nuts, you know. And he'd always say this, and we're doing things, and one time, one of his kids was on the roof of his house, right? And they were jumping off the roof. I mean, that's how crazy these kids were. They were jumping off a single-story roof. They're jumping off the roof, and they're having fun, and the babysitter was there, and the babysitter, you know, and so when the parents came back, they're having this conversation, and all Lou wanted to know, he didn't want to know how crazy they were. That wasn't the main point. He just asked the babysitter, when you asked them to come down, did they obey you? That was the most important thing for him. And she said, yes. Then, okay, so it doesn't matter. I don't care if they're jumping off the roof or anything else, right? All I care about is they're walking in obedience. That they respected you enough to obey you in this way. And then we look at scriptures throughout the Bible that says, like in John, that says things like, if you love me, you will obey me. I mean, this is chock full all over the scriptures. So let me ask you, how important is obedience? If Jesus came to this earth, he came to die for our sins. We know all those type of things. But this text tells us that he came for this, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things in which he suffered. It's interesting. Think about this. We, as human beings, we try to find comfort in everything. We usually run away from suffering. Jesus ran towards the suffering. I mean, let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a moment. Let the words of God really begin to move in our heart. Let this not be just a concept or an idea. Let it be something that lives in our spirit. We try to run away from suffering. That's usually kind of our main goal for many of us. But Jesus became a man so he can learn to suffer through obedience. How important is it to obey? I just quoted this, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Other translations simply say, if you love me, you will obey me. Henry Blackaby, in the EG Experiencing God class that we just finished, actually this was this week's lesson. It was just great timing. This is what Blackaby says. He says, obedience brings you into fresh experiences of God working in and through you. Can you experience God without obedience? I think it'd be pretty tough. Like, for instance, you came in to worship today. You obeyed the Lord. He asked you to come, and you came. If you didn't come, you wouldn't have experienced worship, you know, or worship in this kind of setting. You know, you may have done it at home or something, but you did that. You know, we had a bunch of people that we just finished the Experiencing God class. Had they not obeyed God when he asked them to do it, they would never have experienced the class. Can you experience God without obedience? I think it'd be very difficult to. There's something about this. Obedience brings you into fresh experiences of God working in and through you. Think about this. When we talk about suffering and obedience, there's no suffering in heaven. So Jesus came to earth to suffer with us. Now, I believe that God can experience our suffering. And I think this is an important point, that God sees our misery. And so there's kind of a suffering that happens there. You know, when you see someone that's hurting and you suffer along with them, but in some way it's not really a personal, like it's happening to yourself. And I think that's true. And this is a verse, John 5:19. How can we know that the suffering is that God can experience this? Well, John 5:19, look what it says. He says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And so when Jesus wept and he felt the pain of Lazarus' death, he says he can only do what he sees the Father doing. And so obviously the Father was weeping, and it caused Jesus to also weep. There was a deep connection that was happening there. And this is part of the humility of Christ. A lot of times we don't connect humility with obedience, but it connects with each other. Now, let me just go on a little tangent just for a moment. We have to be very clear, because there is a difference between humility and humiliation. It's nuanced, but it's a very big difference. Think of this way: humiliation is what is done to you. Failure humiliates us. We learn humility through failure, but that's something that's done to you. That's what we would call humiliation. Humility, on the other hand, is not something that's done to you. Humility is something that you choose. That's why the biblical prerogative in the Bible, guess what it says? Humble yourself. And so Jesus, we know, Jesus was not humiliated. Jesus walked in humility because he humbled himself. Let me give you the verse, John 10:18. John 10:18 says this, no one has taken away from me. He's talking about his life. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So Jesus was not humiliated. He did not go through humiliation. It wasn't done to him. Failure, death in this way, was not done to him. He chose this path. He humbled himself in that way. This whole passage is just centering on the humility of Christ. Jesus humbled himself so much that his obedience came right alongside of that. And as we learn in Hebrews, and he learned suffering through that obedience. Brothers and sisters, obedience is really, really important. It's really, really important. It's really important to God. It's really important to parents. It's really important to society. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, I was just in the States. It's crazy things that we're seeing in society. There's a lawlessness that's happening. You know, in California, I mean, it was just, my friends were just railing. In California, there was this crazy, I don't know if it was a mayor or attorney general or something. This guy was in San Francisco, and then he moved to L.A. and got office. He basically considered that petty theft is no longer a crime. Can you believe that? Petty theft is no longer a crime. Up to a certain amount, I think it's like $50 or something like that. You could walk into 7-Eleven, grab whatever you want, under $50, it's no longer a crime. You will not be prosecuted anyway. There is such a lawlessness, and it's creating this incredible unrest, and homelessness is growing, you know, by leaps and bounds. And I mean, it's just crazy. That's what happens when you take out laws, basically, you know, in society, the foundation of obedience. It's crazy when that happens. Brothers and sisters, it's important. It's so important. Jesus' humility is connected to his obedience. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. I felt like God was just really hammering me this week as I was just going through this. And it's obedience is really, really important. A lot of times I feel like in my Christian life, you know, obedience is, I mean, it is a choice, obviously, but it's something that I can do or something that I cannot do. It's kind of like, okay, maybe this time or whatever. And I become very fickle. It's really important. And it's, and in many ways, it's a sign of your humility. Turn to your neighbor. Really, I mean, be real serious. Turn to your neighbor. Just say, hey, good looking. Look at him in the eye and say, hey, obedience is really important. Obviously, the key there is we obey not out of fear, but out of that place of love. We always need to go through that. The second part, verse 9. So you have the humility of Christ. And you know what that usually leads to? It leads to the exaltation of Christ. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Think about this. Suffering, obedience brings about God's exaltation. Something begins to happen in us. I was kind of really wrestling with this text this week. And so, you know, thankfully, I've got a good friend, a spiritual father that I could call. So I called RT and talked for him with a while. And we're just kind of wrestling through this text together. And so this is a quote. This is it's a paraphrase because this is from a conversation, but I think I got it down pretty good. And this is what RT says. We're talking about this idea of suffering and obedience and, exalting and growth and all these things. This is what he says, paraphrase. He says, all my personal growth and maturity has come from suffering. It is a result of trials more than it is from Spirit's baptism. Getting backstabbed, persecuted, slandered, all those moments led to the most growth I've ever experienced as a child of God and gets me to a greater intimacy with Christ because he was backstabbed, persecuted, slandered, and even death on a cross. There's something that happens to us. And I would suggest to you that what is happening is in the obedience, in the suffering, God begins to exalt us in this way. So on Thursday morning, I woke up And because, you know, I've been meditating on this passage, and it was a weird thing. I woke up and I just woke up and came up. And because that's what this text says. He says, for this reason, also God highly exalted him. In other words, also, you know, the adverb, in addition to, adding on in this way. You know what this tells us, this simple word? It tells us that God was involved in our bowing down. He was involved in some way in our suffering. I know that that's a little hard to take at times, but he was involved in some way because he also exalted him. He was part of our bowing down low, and he was also part of our lifting up. And when he lifts up, guess what? He really, really lifts up. The word there is actually highly exalted, or we could say super exalted, or exalted above exaltation, or exalted with exaltation. The Father does the exalting. This is the Son didn't exalt himself. The Father did the exalting. And this is really important. This is, we want the Father to exalt us. We want other people to exalt. We don't want to exalt ourselves, right? So I'll tell you a quick story. I've shared this before. I used to have this conversation a few times with my wife, and I would look at Lisa, and I would say, Lisa, why don't you encourage me more? It's just really, you know, how don't you encourage me more? And my wife would just look at me, deadpan, you know, just quick on the trigger, and she says, I don't need to. You encourage yourself plenty. Which is true, you know, in many ways. And so, but, you know, I mean, it's also nice to get the encouragement of our wives. Husbands, amen? Come on. All right, that was pretty weak, man. I know you're trying to hide it. It's okay. But it's true. I mean, you could exalt yourself. You could encourage yourself. It's much, much better when someone else does it. And even more, it's much, much better when God does it. And there's something that happens. And I want to suggest to you the biblical pattern. Or the biblical narrative. It's suffering and then glory. It's not glory because there's no suffering. Look at the biblical pattern. It's suffering and then glory. Let me just give you a passage. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 and 27. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, remember, afterwards, and he's walking with Cleopas and his friend. And this is like I mentioned this before, the greatest Bible study probably ever in the history of the earth when he explained himself in all the scriptures. And it started with this truth of this narrative. It's suffering and then glory. Again, we try to run away from suffering. We try to avoid it as much as possible. But there's something about this that happens. It's suffering and then glory. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just look at him and say, hey, good looking. It's suffering and then glory. And so at this part of the conversation with RT, I mean, we're just kind of going back and forth and back and forth. And I was like, okay, help me understand this. Because, listen, it's tough to understand. It's tough when we think of the sovereignty of God and we think that God is involved in all these things and that God could actually be involved in our suffering. It's a little hard to deal with. There's things that, because, I mean, God allows it to happen. If you are a high sovereignty of God person like I am, right, God's involved in it some way. He allowed it to happen. It's hard for us to grasp. And this is how RT kind of explained it to me and how he kind of helped me out. And this is simply what he said. He said, don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. Just accept it. Because it's the word of God, and worship him. And then he shared this story that I'll share with you. It's Moses at the burning bush. This is Exodus chapter 3, 2-5. I'll read it for you. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burnt up? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Look what happens. Moses goes up. Remember, he loses his animal, and he sees this bush. And the passage tells there was an angel there. An angel was causing this bush to burn, but it wasn't being consumed. If you ever go to Mount Sinai, and I know a bunch of us have gone, and you go to St. Catherine's Monastery, apparently, they believe that bush is inside the walls of the monastery, that actual bush. And it's there. I mean, we've taken pictures with that bush. You guys remember? I don't know if it's there. But one of the things that these monks and these people at St. Catherine's said that bush has never wilted. It's like it's never died. It's produced fruit in every season. I mean, just, you know, everything else, because it's desert, everything else dies. But something about this bush, it's just, in their mind, it's been eternal. I don't know if it's the bush or not, you know, but there's something about this particular bush. It was burning, wasn't consumed. And look, you know what Moses said? I need to check this out. Moses came and said, I need to figure this out. Why is this thing burning but not being consumed? And as Moses was getting to that place, remember what God said? Stop! In other words, stop trying to figure it out. Just take your shoes off and worship me. And I don't know, when he said that to me, I just became very relaxed. I was pretty intense on our conversation. You know, you know, there's some things that God just wants to keep for himself. Remember, Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord. I think he will explain to us in due time. But there's certain things that we just need to just stop. It doesn't mean you don't have to stop questioning. Right? That's just part of our human condition, and God understands. But there's sometimes that we're, you know, our curiosity sometimes gets the best of us, and we go into these, you know, circles of thought, and now the hip term people use now is, I'm deconstructing my faith, you know, and they say things like that. You know, in my day, they used to call that backsliding. It's a very different kind of thing. But now I'm not trying to make fun of it or anything, but I'm just being honest, right? I'm deconstructing my faith because we get into these cycles, and there's a moment where God just says, hey, stop. Stop trying to figure it out. Take off your shoes and worship me. And it's that obedience. It's that humility of God. You're God. You're huge. I'm little old me. You know, you'll explain to me at some point, God, but I'm going to come to this place of surrender. And it's being humble enough to surrender before the Lord. And there's something that happens to us in that place. Moses wanted to figure it out. Figure out what was happening. God just said, stop. Here's RT, our conversation. He said, don't try to understand it all. There are some things that are a mystery, and we have to be okay with that. You know what that's called? That's called faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible. Think about it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How important is faith? I mean, think about how important is faith? Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He didn't say, will he find kindness? He didn't say, will he find godliness? He says, when the Son of Man comes, in other words, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't try to understand it all. There are some things that are a mystery, and we have to be okay with that. Just stand in awe of it and worship him. And I want to tell you, when we do that, I think revelation comes. I think understanding comes in this way. The humility of Christ, leads to the exaltation of Christ, which creates the last part, the surrender to Christ. This is verse 10 and 11. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me make this teaching point very, very clear. This is not a passage on universalism. I've heard this sometimes from liberal scholars. It's not. Universalism basically says, eventually, everyone just gets saved. You know, there's no hell. Eventually, we'll all get saved because he's a loving God, and loving God will never send anyone to hell, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is not a passage about universalism. What it is telling us, it says, it's a passage about his supremacy. Every person will ultimately confess Christ's lordship, either with joy, because he's the Lord and Master of our life, as a faithful disciple, or with pain and regret. It's the supremacy of Christ. At some point, every person will confess Christ's lordship. We can do it as disciples of Christ with joy. Yes, you are Lord. Or we can do it in pain and regret and despair. It leads to, there's a very famous vineyard song, a vineyard church, Brian Dirksen. Some of you guys know the song, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. And the chorus goes simply like this. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. And I think Dirksen really summed up, you know, this part of the passage very well. Everyone's going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. By the way, Paul is using, this is not an original statement. Paul is actually using a passage in Isaiah. In Isaiah 45, 23, this is what he says. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Paul is making a nod towards his deity. You see how Paul is weaving through these things? Paul is talking about his deity, his humanity, his deity, his humanity. He's going back and forth in this passage, and because he's talking about the it's not even the duality, but the complete humanness and manness of God, of Jesus, and the complete deity of Christ at the same time. And he goes back and forth. And when he utters this phrase, he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That is only the right of Yahweh. That's only the right of God. And so Paul is laying another deep, deep claim towards the deity of Christ. And every person will come to this place of total surrender to Christ. And again, here's this choice. Here we come back to this place of obedience. You can choose to do that while you're on this earth. While your tongues are able to speak with your will, you can choose to do that now, or you will ultimately do that in regret and despair and pain. And this is kind of the choice that's laid up for us in this way. Total surrender to Christ. Every tongue confesses and every knee bows allegiance. It's going to happen, brothers and sisters. But all this, just wrapping this up, all this doesn't happen without suffering. All this does not happen without the suffering. The word that Paul finishes, he says, Jesus is Lord. It's the word kurios. It's a powerful phrase, in Greek. And it's talking about the lordship, but it's so much more. It's so much more weighted than that. It's so many multiple meanings that are laid out here, and Paul is making a huge political statement. Remember, he's in Philippi. He's speaking to a city that's just inundated with Roman thought and Roman ideas. And in Philippi and over the Roman world at this time, they were very clear that Caesar is Lord. That's what they said. Caesar is Lord. And so Paul is making a huge political statement, and he says, no, Jesus is Lord. See, I believe there's going to be moments in our lives. There's going to be moments where sometimes we'll have to stand against the culture. We're going to have to stand against, you know, sometimes even governments and nations as believers of Christ. You know, I mean, I wasn't going to bring this up, but okay, since it's Mother's Day, did you know there's a whole movement going on around the world in liberal circles? They want to get rid of the term mother. Did you know that? In the United States, they're doing it right now. In fact, you know, not, from right now, they're trying to eliminate the word mother. And so, you know what you're called now? You know what you're called? Anyone have done any study? Any reading? You're a birthing person. I'm serious. President Biden just passed the latest budget, got rid of the term mother, right? The main doctor in New York City, right, the chief surgeon, got rid of the word mother. And now you're a birthing person. It's ridiculous. This is the culture that we're up against. These are all things. You know, soon, you think we're off the hook? Guess what? Soon, we're not going to be called fathers anymore. No more Father's Day. We're going to be called sperm contributors. It's down the pipeline. They're getting, because of all this transgender and all these things that are happening, it's just lunacy that's happening in the way. And sometimes we're going to have to make statements, and we're going to have to be bold in our witness, you know, to Christ and to his church in that way. Paul's making this bold statement in this place. He says Jesus Christ is Lord. In a political environment that actually says the opposite, says Caesar is Lord. Many Christians, listen, during this time, they obviously saw this as idolatry, and guess what? They paid the price with their lives. Do you know why the Christians were sent to the Colosseum, you know, to different stadiums, and were eaten by lions and torn apart? It's this issue. They said, no, Caesar is not Lord. Only Jesus Christ is. And sometimes there's going to be a price to pay for our voice. But I go back to the beginning. How important is obedience? How important is it to obey the Lord and not man in that way? And then, I'll end on a good note, okay? Or try to in this way. I know it's the culture around us is depressing, I know. Why is Paul saying this? We got to go back to this letter to the Philippians in Philippi. The Philippian church is going through a very difficult time. And Paul simply wanted to encourage them with the encouragement of Christ. He wanted to let them know that Jesus is in charge, that Jesus chose a path of humility. He chose a path of suffering. You know, the Philippians want to alleviate themselves from suffering, which is normal. And he's saying Jesus chose the path of suffering. He chose the path of obedience. That's how he learned. He learned obedience through his suffering. And he's saying, and you know what God did? God exalted him. And it's Paul's way of telling the Philippians who are suffering, who are struggling, and saying, hang tight. Stay in the game. Right? Just keep at it. Keep praying. I know you're not going to understand everything, but just have faith. Just be bold. Just keep at it, and suffering will lead to glory. That's what he's saying to the church in Philippi. Brothers and sisters, are you troubled today? Are you going through some suffering? Are things happening around you? Are you going through a fiery trial? Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with the encouragement of Christ, that Jesus Christ humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. And God will also lift you up. If you would humble yourself, if you would obey like Christ, he will lift you up. Let me finish, get the worship team to come. Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humble, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I'll say in a different way. Whoever exalts himself shall be humiliated, but whoever humbles himself, whoever chooses that, shall be exalted. I know there's many of us here that are suffering, that are in pain. Brothers and sisters, God's doing something in the midst of it. God's doing something in the midst of it. Submit yourself. Stay the course. Keep walking in obedience and faith. And in due time, he will lift you up. And it's not going to be a simple lifting. When he does it extravagantly. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I know it's tough to understand sometimes, but the biblical record is suffering and then glory. This is an encouragement. If you're going through some suffering, guess what? There's some glory waiting for you. Stay the course. Have faith. I know it sounds so simple. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can give you perseverance, can give you stamina, can give you hope. I know sometimes it's difficult to understand. Do what Moses did. Just take off your shoes and worship. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. I believe that's when revelation comes. That's when his help comes. We're going to sing a song, but especially if you're going through a season, I just really want to encourage you. Just in your prayer, in your spirit, just tell your spirit, stay the course. Walk in obedience. Trust the Lord. It's suffering and then glory. Wait. Sam, I want you to lead us. Let's just meditate on the words of the Lord. Kind of move in a little prophetic act, and if you're going through something, and maybe you know you're just trying to understand things, and it's just not really becoming clear to you, and maybe the Lord's really speaking to you and convicting you this morning, can I invite us to just into a prophetic act? I'm just going to open up the altars. You know, we haven't done this in so long. It's great to be together, and we can do this. Can I invite you to come? Can this song say, "Can we kneel"? Can you take off your shoes just as an act, just like Moses, and just remain in that place. We're just going to minister to you. So come, if you're, you know, if you just come, kneel, take off your shoes, and just worship the Lord. I believe this is holy ground right now. And we're just going to minister. The worship team is going to continue to pray and lead us. And friends, you know what we do? Let's come. These are your friends. And so if you're coming and your shoes are off, that means we're going to pray for you. Others, we love to pray for people. We're with you here in the midst of your suffering. And so as the team leads us, can I invite us to move out of our seats and let's just gently lay hands on our friends here right now. Let's pray. Let's pray for strength, perseverance, understanding. Well, let's lift up. Go ahead, Sam, just lead us. We can worship, but I want to encourage you guys to come. And this is the beauty of being able to meet together in this place. And let's pray. Let's lift up our friends. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
here. Let's just continue to pray and just minister. The rest of us, let's stand to our feet and let's just sing this together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's find that holy ground. Let's worship God. Sometimes we don't understand the things that are going on in our lives, God. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen and why things don't happen. But Lord, as a follower of you, God, we surrender. Lord, you'll tell us in due time, God. You're faithful to do that. But Lord, teach us in those moments to take off our shoes and just to worship you. I know it's not easy, God, especially in those moments, but that's the sacrifice of praise. Lord, the obedience to worship you when we don't want to. There's something that happens to us when we do that, God. And so would you teach us to be faithful in every circumstance? Would you teach us, God, to obey you no matter what the cost? Teach us, God, to humble ourselves no matter how painful it is. Lord, we choose humility and not humiliation. So help us, Lord. Lord, especially friends, God, in this house that are suffering, that are going through things, Lord, would you be their ever-present help in their time of need? Thank you, Father. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you.